On February 2nd, I started my sermon by telling you the idea for my sermon had come while I was sitting in a Lutheran church. And the purpose that I was there, the reason I was there was because the mother-in-law of one of our customers that we've known for decades, his mother-in-law had died, and we were there to support him. That sermon's posted on ucg.org, and this is a continuation of that message, so in general, I won't go back and try to tell you what I told you then. So, I've been going to church my whole life, and I think I overlook the value and the benefit that comes from attendance, that comes from attendance in church. It certainly provides structure to my week, and when I have to stop, or better said, when I get to stop working, and it's about the Sabbath, then I get to keep the Sabbath. And I've been attending Sabbath services for quite a long time. In rough numbers, I figured it out. I had time on my hands and a calculator, so I said, I've been to church in the neighborhood of 4,350 times, give or take. So some of those are double Sabbaths, some of those, maybe I was sick once in a while, but in general, I should be about perfect by now, based on how many times I've gone to church services, but you and I both know that's not the case, so I'm going to keep going to church services. So I guarantee you, I take for granted coming and seeing folks at church services, and I decided to review the concept and importance of the church. So the title of this sermon is God's Church, A Review, Part 2. So I'm going to discuss the people that God has called and how we function together. So there are many, many scriptures that I won't get into, many concepts, many things that we aren't going to cover, but we're going to try to talk about God's people and how we work together and function together. So, the Church of God is a very select group of individuals that cover many races and dialects and creeds and colors and backgrounds. Back in the New Testament, the Gentiles were grafted in. And so God is growing us into a new race, a godly race, a race that is based on spiritual attributes without regard to our colors and backgrounds and past and whether we're Jew or Gentile and all those things. And the purpose is so he can bring many sons to glory, not just one particular color or race. So last time I simplified what you would look for in a church, I simplified it by saying, are they preaching truth and do they show love? In order to have those two elements, there is a lot of education and endurance and attention to detail in that process. And those things don't come naturally or easily. It's something we have to work at continually, even if it's your entire life. It isn't for the faint-hearted. Racing is not for faint-hearted, and a lifetime race certainly isn't for the faint-hearted. It'll be the longest race I've ever been in, and you as well. So, who is the church, and how did you get here? Now, say something I said last time, and the sermonette said it also, no one can come, God said, the Father said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we know that the Father calls, and we know that the church is those whom the Father has drawn and chosen, and people that have responded to that calling by repenting, being baptized, and having hands laid on them, and they were given the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, which is the power that works both in us and in throughout the universe that holds everything that you see and everything that is in existence. Now, to me, and I don't think it is to most people, it's not obvious why God calls those that he does. 1 Corinthians 1:26, I think I quoted that last time, in his great wisdom, and I'm serious about that, not mocking, in his great wisdom, he calls the weak, the foolish, and the base things to do unexpectedly, wonderfully, wonderful, great things. And he said that no flesh should glory in his presence. So none of us get to glory. We are the weak, the foolish, and the base things. But he chooses people that he desires and knows. He knows that we have what it takes to make it. He didn't call us to fail. He didn't call us to be fools. And he knows that somehow we've had our heart, there's something about us, something that we can contribute, something that we can grow into that will make our calling and election worth it and make it sure. Now, you can turn to Deuteronomy 7. This idea of God calling special people is not something new to God. He's done this before. And in Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people." Verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." These events being leading up to the Passover, which is soon to be upon us. God has brought us out of spiritual Egypt and shown us a better way. So, verse 9, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So, we know that we desire to keep his commandments. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. And so God worked with these folks in the Old Testament. But I want you to notice that even though he started it back then, and even though he called us, this has been his ongoing desire. So turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2. Fairly familiar scripture to many. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." People were special in the Old Covenant, back in the Old Testament, and they're special people under the New Covenant. "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So God had the same love back then as he does now, and he desires that all men be saved. He's got a plan. He's working on it, and we happen to be a part of that plan, and that's amazing and something that we can be thankful for. He's also jealous for us. He gives us commandments because he wants to keep us pure and clean. He's decontaminating us, and he's preparing us for the wedding supper. He's trying to get our garments white so that that we can be ready for the bride when he comes. In Matthew 19, verse 23, I'll just quote it. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, everybody knows that's impossible, I guess. And in the United States, we are all considered rich, no matter what our economic level is. Compared to other nations, we are rich. And when his disciples heard this, they said to him, well, who then can be saved if this is not going to work, if a camel can't get through the eye of a needle? And Christ said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So it's not possible that we can save ourselves. It's only possible because God is involved and God sent his son to help us to be able to be saved. You didn't call yourself. I didn't call myself. God called you. God called you with a special purpose, and we're his chosen people. So based on 1 Corinthians 1:26, again, he didn't call the wise, the mighty, the noble. And so God can take things that people that would have no obvious reason to be able to make it into the kingdom of God. He can put us on a program, and through our dedication to him and his willingness to help us, we can go down the path and eventually be qualified and prepared to enter the kingdom of God. And that's only because God loves us and we are his special treasure. So, of all the people on the earth, as his special treasure, we are blessed to be able to come to a classroom every week. Now, some people can't. Some people are physically unable to get here. Some people are remote and it's difficult. We're blessed to be able to come here and be part of the lessons and the admonitions on any particular Sabbath day. That's a great opportunity that we have. Now, some naysayers might say, you don't have to go there, and nobody would even care if you didn't go. Like, you're just serving yourself. And I might say, you underestimate the value that I put on the people that I go to church services with. You can't tell me I'm going there just because I have to. I spend more time with this audience than I do with my family, and we have kids in the church, and I don't spend 2 hours a week or 3 hours a week with them and talk and go through things. We might talk, but I don't spend time with them especially in a classroom setting where we have opportunity to talk amongst ourselves and learn what's going on in each other's lives. So it's, for me, you guys, you ladies, you children are closer to me than my own family. And I think we all can say that. We don't have anybody other than a mate or, like somebody that we live with that we are with more than we are our church brethren. And that is a wonderful blessing. So the chances of us assembling by accident, if it's probably beyond comprehension, I don't know, some mathematician could figure it out, but the chances of this group being together outside of God's calling, that they would just show up in one place at one time with just this group, probably can't be figured out. There'd be no reason for it. You'd live miles and miles apart, and you have different interests, and your weeks are different, and there'd be no reason you would come here if it weren't for God's calling. So it is a big deal that we are brethren and that we have a common goal. That is a big deal. And the fact that we can get together each week and you all show up and you do stuff and you make the coffee and you set up the stuff and you open the door and all these, it's a miracle that you're not getting paid for it. You're just doing it out of the goodness of your heart. And that's a miracle. Like, how do you get people to do things? They can't, out in the working world, you can't get people to do things and not pay them for it. But you just come and do it. And on top of that, you very likely tithe and you support the church and you pray for each other and pray for other churches and pray for the kingdom. And those are all attributes, and those are all things that come out of having this relationship with God and the relationship that you do with each other. It's a beautiful thing. from God's perspective, he says, I called you and you accepted. And there are things that you were expected to do now that you're here. Of course you're supposed to serve. I mean, that's good for us. And of course you're supposed to pray for others. Those things are all, you know, God tells you to do it and you're doing it and you do it without arguing. And that's, again, a beautiful thing. I want you to, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians 2. I want to remind you that this church is not an I or a me. This is not about I and me. This is a body. I want to show you something that Paul wrote. I want to show you something, how he viewed the church. And I'm going to read a few verses here, and I want you to notice his pronouns in these verses and note what's missing in these verses. So 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, he said, however, we speak wisdom among those, notice the plurals, who are mature. And I would say, well, those would be God's people. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we, and you say, well, who's the we? Well, it could be the teachers, it could be the elders, but it could be we together. We have common goals, and so it's a we. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, us, the church. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's not a selfish endeavor for God. He's willing to share. He's willing to extend his family. Verse 13, these things we, again, the teachers, the elders, the ministry, the brethren, also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So our conversation can rise to a level higher than barnyards and what's kicking down the street. We can compare spiritual things with spiritual things in our discussion with one another. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So without God's Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand it either, but that's been gifted to us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct us? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's quoted from Isaiah 40, verse 13. So as a body of believers with the mind of Christ, when the body comes together and that body has structure, it's not just a bunch of people floating in. There is structure to it. Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16:18. And where, if Christ is going to build the church, where does that interaction come from? Where and what process does he build that church? And I would submit to you that predominantly, a major part of it is at Sabbath services. Of course, you have your own personal study, your own personal time with God alone. That's fine. But much of what you take in is the education process that you receive here in church class. Every week he works on structure of the church and building and making that church stronger. It's not like we're called into his church and we kind of have an option. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. Maybe yes, maybe no. I'll try it for a while, and if I don't like it, I'll go get a different job. It's not like that. It's like, I don't know, there are people here that were in the church 20, 30 years ago, and they've come back, and they've never forgotten God in that process. So there is that, but it's a lifelong calling. When God calls you, he's not going to let go of you. He knows who he called the first time, and he's intending that you be here and that you be a part of his church. So it's a holy calling. You're separated. You're separate with him. It's not just any calling. He's all in. He's 100% in, and we need to be 100%. Well, you say, well, how do you know God's 100% in? And I would say, wait, who gave their only begotten son that we can be saved? Who did that? So God was in John 3:16. He was in long before we were. He gave his only begotten son. I'll read it because it's important. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it's through God's love for us that we even have a chance at being saved. So God wants every cell of us. He wants our total dedication, our total, we need to be all in. Nothing gets reserved. I say, oh, that's mine. You can have all of me except this little part over here. I'm going to hide this in a curtain over here. I don't want you to see this part of me. And so our whole life is supposed to be transformed and be dedicated and totally wholly given to God. We are a holy group. We're saints of the Most High. And the church is a haven or a retreat with a commitment to grow a little more each week. You don't come here to just have a good time. It's nice to have a good time, but we come here to learn and to grow. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4. In the process of Jesus building his church, he didn't leave our education to chance. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. So, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. So, to build a church, you need teachers. So, ministry is raised up for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're not just here to pat ourselves on the back. We're supposed to be edifying. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be perfecting. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all, this isn't just about one person, this is till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a perfect man. So it's a dual thing going here. So we each individually have to have a relationship with God. We are to learn and to grow, and we're putting ourselves individually on the line to have our relationship with God. But collectively, we are the church, and we have to have a relationship with God. And we're trying to grow together into the stature of the fullness of Christ, as it goes on to say. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Well, there's nothing wrong with being a children. We were all children at one time, but if you're 40, you shouldn't be a children anymore. At some point you have to grow up, and you have to, and the idea is that you mature and that you put away, as Paul said in other places, you put away the childish things, and you think about spiritual things, and you children what's it say, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together with what every joint supplies. And again, this is not new truth here. We know that the bodies, any body that you can look at, physical or animals or trees, all these systems in these bodies didn't just evolve. God created them, and every part, if you take the bark off a tree, you're going to ruin the tree. It's amazing how all these systems interact and work with one another. Every part does its share, when that works, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's not for selfish gain. It's for love, and the love is for all concerned. So the New Testament writers did not separate themselves and say it's us and them. It's us. It's we. It's a body of people coming together as the household of God. And it's a process. And we don't see everything the same as... I don't see things the same as you do necessarily. You don't say... You know, like we all have brains and we have things that we don't necessarily agree with, and sometimes we agree to disagree, but in general, we should be able to agree with the things that God has shown us, the things that are doctrinally in the Bible that make sense, and stay out of the weeds with the things that bother us. Some people get concepts, biblical or otherwise. They can understand the big picture better than others. We have an employee who, like, you just show him you throw a bunch of numbers up in the air and he'll tell you what they add up to. It's not exactly true, but he can add numbers faster than you can with a calculator. And how does he do that? Well, he's gifted somehow that way. And some people get concepts, biblical concepts and otherwise. But we don't need to poke one another because... you don't see it the way I see it. It's God can work with us. God can give us what we need and keep us all working together. So without structure, there's not a building. So Christ said, I will build my church. Okay, without structure, there's not a building. The church is a spiritual structure. And that is a continual building process. If you're going to build a house, you don't just bring a load of 2x4s and dump them on the job site. You have purpose. You have a plan. You have a foundation. You have things that have to be done decently and in order, and if you're going to put a house up. So the church has many interwoven people. People that have framing and cross-framing and bracing and shearing and all these things, analogies you could use from building a building. Those systems are brought into the church as an analogy, but there's some, you know, Christ is the head. Okay. He's the foundation. It's a spiritual structure, and we are building blocks of that structure. I for some reason saw a picture of honeycomb this week, and I thought, you know, that's amazing. Honeycomb. If you study honeycomb, you know, we had bees when I was young. I have a few stingers because I used to mow right past the beehive, and the last time I did it, I think the bee landed on my, like, between my eyes or something and crawled down and then bit me on the lip, so I didn't do that anymore. But honeycomb is a great example of structure, even when it's, if you drop a super of honey, if it doesn't just fall apart, it's not like glass where it just explodes and is gone. But it's it's very repetitive. These bees are just out, you know, doing their thing, bringing the nectar and pollen back, and they're dutifully building the comb. And there are reasons. There's a whole study. I mean, it's a whole, you could talk for a long time about what bees do. But I'm telling you, it's very repetitive for the poor little bees. It's very repetitive. And they get no glory. They get no accolades. They don't, if I can haul 10,000 mouthfuls of nectar, then I get to be queen bee. No, it's not like that. That's all they do is bring nectar to the hive and build it and spit it out and stomp on it and put it where it goes. Guess I should not tell you bees stomp on their honey, but they do other things that you might not like to hear either. But they don't collect pollen for glory and glamour. They're very purpose-driven, and they don't get a chance to be queen bee after they serve others. So apostles, prophets, deacons, elders, all worker bees, all positions of service in the body of Christ. And together and carefully under inspiration, as a church, let's say in the case of the United Church of God, there was a time that the men got together and by trying to be submissive to God and each other, and they read the Bible and they put the doctrine together and tried to rightly divide the word of God and make it so that it was correct and not made up in some way. They bring it together, and it's something that others can look at and go, yes, they've got that right. So it's not like one person in our church telling everybody what to do. And that is something we've dealt with in the past. And it's better when more people have input. And each one of us is capable and welcome to read the Bible and give input. I've heard stories that people go ask their pastor or priest or whatever, you know, what about this and that doctrine? And he's like, oh, don't be reading the Bible there, because that'll be confusing if you do that. Of course it is, because it doesn't say the same thing. I think I'll So what the Bible teaches doctrinally better be backed up by Scripture. This is not something we make up on our own. One person can maybe push their agenda for a while, but one person's not going to push the us into a new doctrine or you know, make us give up Saturday Sabbath. It's just not going to happen. So with God's Spirit and the willingness to listen to what other people have for input, the elders in the church have an elders forum, and it allows the ministry to present things in a sort of a private, you know, they're not putting it out for everybody to hear. They have a question on something, a small point of doctrine, and they're trying to, like, what do you guys think? Like, how would you handle this? And those types of things. But it's really interesting when the guys from their different perspectives and different years of service, and they start saying, well, have you considered this scripture? You know, like over here in Isaiah it says this, and over in Revelation it says that. And so for one person to sit down and come up with all the answers for how a church should function is kind of impractical. And so it's beautiful when it's done well, and we don't always do it well, but when everybody contributes and everybody's looking for the best interest of what the Bible says and what God is trying to get across, it's nice when it works, because it's a beautiful thing. And so no one's trying to be the chief and you got to listen to me and you got to do what I say. It's not that. So collectively, the ministry and teachers can bring a decision, can be presented to the church, And the church, you sit there and you go, yeah, that makes sense. I don't know why they didn't think of that before. And you have no idea that you know, there's all the controversy and the back and forth that has gone on to get you there. First Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Paul in his writing, every time I get into 1 Corinthians, I think, boy, what a goofy church it was, and I hope that we don't do that ever. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse 9, "For we are fellow workers," or we are God's fellow workers. "You are God's field. You are God's building." I had to look like twice. I read that and I'm like, really? He says, you are God's building. Okay, I guess if I'm going to build my church, you're going to have a building. So, all right. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it," their day, capital D, "because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So we are the temple of God, and we have to live our lives like that means something to us, like it's an important part of our life. So the spotlight in the church is not on a human individual, but rather it's on God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we are trying to do the work that has been given to us by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we try to strengthen the colony. We try to be a part of the solution for our little beehive. Maybe we're worker bees. We need to be busy doing God's work. Now, I'd like to say, may I say, a single bee will not survive. A single bee that decides to go off on his own from this beehive will not survive. They survive because they're working together, and it provides heat in the wintertime. They can get in and huddle where they've done the work, the wings provide a little heat, and it's the same with solo Christians. Together we can survive, but solo we probably aren't going to do well, because there are lessons that we learn together that you can't quite experience the same way if you're separate and on your own. The giving and the taking, the cooperating, the team-oriented experiences that we go through here are hard to do on a personal basis by yourself. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, just a couple pages back. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together." So it's not just slap it up. It's not, it's like, you know, like if you pick something up with a magnet, it just goes all wonky every which way and slaps up onto the magnet. That's not the way it works. They're being fitted together, and you grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in which you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it's important that we are, as the master builder, that we are put into the places that we fit the best. It's the roof needs to go on the roof, and the footing stuff needs to go in the footing. And when it's not done the way that God would desire, it's not going to work very well. So there is authority in the church, and Christ said that. He said in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So he gave the apostles things that needed to be done, and we are supposed to be following that. And Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 4, Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And there's truth to that, that we do bear with one another in certain ways. And we should be, as it were, happy to do so. It'd be nice if we all just chilled out together and everything was hunky-dory. But sometimes we are learning, rubbing the rough edges off, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we all learn to be, you learn it in marriage, you learn it in family, you learn it at work, trying to say the things that need said and do it in a way that's peaceable and not running people over and putting them down. So Acts 2 and verse 40, I found this kind of interesting. Acts 2 verse 40, like what should the church, do we have any examples of what the church did that was helpful to us? So Acts 2 and verse 40, this is right after the Holy Spirit's been given and there was a lot of growth in the church and hundreds and thousands were being converted. And so what did the church do? What was the status? What were they involved in? And so Acts 2, verse 40 says, with many words, he, Peter, testified. So what did he testify? Well, he could testify of what he saw and what he heard, the time he spent with Jesus and what he had learned. So he testified and exhorted them. That's a kind of a strong word, and all of us need exhorted. It's sometimes we don't get it right the first time. We need exhorted. And saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So he knew the word of God, and so he was able to preach based on what he knew. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. So who were those? Those were the brethren. They were the new converts, and they were baptized. So this group of people took action, and they didn't just say, "Yeah, that's great stuff. I'll see you next time," and go home. They desired to be baptized, and they were. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So there was fruit from the original crop. There was the first cutting, you might say. They weren't cutting, but it's interesting to think of things in farming terms. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. It wasn't a two-hour gig and one and done kind of a thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So there were biblical explanations for the things that for their questions, and they spent time going through those, and they did this in breaking of bread. So they're discussing the teachings of God and the doctrines and the things they're learning. They did it over food, and in prayer. So they had a relationship with God. They, whether they were praying in as a group and these when they were eating and stuff, I don't know, but they had a relationship with God because they were praying. Then fear came upon every soul. So what they were doing, they took it seriously, and they were putting their whole being into it, and they weren't worried about whether their neighbors were going to laugh at them or something. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So it was a unique time that they were able to learn and to grow and to build relationships together. Many signs and wonders. There were healings. There were things done that it's almost unexplainable how some of these things happened. But verse 44, now all who believed were together. So they intentionally spent time together, and they had all things in common. So they're sharing, and this is the new church. This is something that was a bit uncommon for them. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And I think to myself, well, they didn't have Mercedes and big fancy houses or something. They were, I think most folks through time have had very meager livings and meager circumstances, and they were willing to share and to give and to and they were aware of each other's needs. You know, like, what's the difference between poorer, poorest, I don't see them as having, they weren't wealthy. God said he wasn't going to call them the wealthy. So they gave of their time, they gave of their talents in whatever way they could. So verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were living God's way of life, and they were getting to know their brethren and spending time together. And they were upbeat about it. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Even though there might not have been much food, they still did it with simplicity and gladness. And they were upbeat, even though they, again, didn't have much. Praising God and having favor with all people. And God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there was unity and cooperation, and God blessed the efforts that those people were putting into it. And it's, to me, it's a great example. It's a great example in the Bible of how a church should function together. And I think in whatever church area you're in, and I think we do, we eat together a lot and we fellowship together a lot. We have that opportunity, and I think we do a pretty good job of it. But now I just have to figure out where I am. Jesus Christ told his disciples that he would be with us even to the end of the age. And even though Jesus Christ is with us, there's another force in this world that you have to be careful of. I'll quote it to you in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we as a church, we can get, I think we are in green pastures right now. We don't have a big crisis in our lives and the management and the church leadership, and that's a wonderful thing. But when things go too well, we have to be careful that we forget about the simplicity that's in Christ, and then we start listening to people who have alternate agendas. And as he says here, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity. So you're doing fine. We're in the church. We have this peace. We have the good. It's going great right now. But be careful of the things that can corrupt your mind and who you listen to, and don't forget their simplicity in Christ. I sure don't think we should go away thinking that we have all the truth. It's not like there's nothing yet to learn, but I do think it's not that we need new truth. We need to drill deeper in the things that we know and prove them more, and not try to come up with doctrine that's outside of the doctrine. And if there is something that needs discussed, okay, let's talk about it. But don't start a new religion because you got a new idea. God has mercifully brought us together, and we need to cherish what we have and take responsibility, take care of it by serving one another and praying for one another and spending our time together and making our calling and election sure. We need to do those things. And if God's church is successful, yes, we're doing our part, but it's God's church. He's the one that's making it successful. He's the one that's giving us the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's giving us the daily classroom training or the weekly classroom training and allowing us to learn these things. So it is a beautiful opportunity we have to come to church. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, verse 15 and verse 19, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So the things we do, we want to make sure that we're not embarrassing ourselves. We do not want to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we do need to read the scripture and understand it. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And he lists a couple people that were of that sort, who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrew the faith of some. So it doesn't take much to throw some people off course, and we have to be careful in our conversations that we don't do that. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we constantly are trying to get rid of iniquity. We're constantly trying to take on the character of God and trying to use Christ as our example. And it's a constant challenge. Week by week, we have to work on those things. So I submit to you, be grateful for God's church. Do your part and edify the congregation you are a part of. So it's a beautiful thing to have a church, a congregation, both locally and on the circuit. And we look forward to seeing all of you as we make our way around. But take care of the church.